I am definitely excited to be here, and I appreciate you all being here as well as inviting me to be here. Definitely excited to be with Andy. I love Andy to death. I love his teaching, this is to me going to be a really exciting week, and would be thrilled just to sit and listen to him and let him teach us many great things. For my part this evening, I am wanting to talk about hope, and I feel like after a year like last year, which has turned into a year like this year, and maybe a year like next year, we need hope. And when you think about that word, sometimes the most demoralizing words you can think of are to say, the situation was hopeless. There was no hope in what was going to happen. Those are some of the most chilling words and sometimes the most darkest places that we can end up in life. And so what I'm hoping to do this week with you is to talk about the various areas that God gives us hope to help us through those dark times and to help us in those difficult circumstances. And so tonight we're going to talk about having hope after failure. It wasn't too long ago, one of my favorite science shows that was on television, Mythbusters, had a phrase that they would paint on trucks, they would explode, and all kinds of things that they would do. And the phrase was always this: failure is always an option. And I've always appreciated that because they messed up all the time and all the things they were trying to do and things wouldn't work right. And it was true. Failure is always an option. And that's one of the things that I think we certainly can feel like in life as we're following Jesus is trying to deal with, well, how am I supposed to have hope and continue to go forward after failure? The person that we're going to look at tonight, and our text is going to be from John 21, and it's going to be about Peter. In John chapter 21, you open your Bibles there, we'll spend our time there this evening. John 21. In the first three verses, this chapter can kind of seem not really too interesting, but there are some fascinating things that are happening as this chapter unfolds. Now, we're after the resurrection of Jesus at this point, and as John 21 opens, we're told that Peter and some of the other apostles, that they are in Galilee at this time. They're around the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to notice what Peter just says in verse 3, where it just says, Simon Peter said to these other disciples that are there, I'm going fishing. Now keep in mind, when he says something like that, that's not like what you do on a Saturday. That's not, okay, you know, I'm kind of bored, it's been a rough day, I'm going to go blow off some steam and go fishing. Remember, Peter is a professional fisherman. When he talks about going fishing, we're talking about getting all the nets and getting the big boats and pushing out there, and we're talking about all of that that's involved, not just like spending an hour or two. And you'll notice in verse 3, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing, and everybody else says, yeah, we're going to go do that too. Now, have you ever thought about that for a minute? That you don't have Peter saying, hey guys, you know what we need to do? We need to go around Galilee and tell everybody about the resurrection. Or we need to be fishing for people. Let's go tell everybody about how we're fishing for people now. No, they're back to fishing. In fact, you really get the sense of that because when Jesus comes on the scene from verse 4 to verse 14, it is actually a redo of the original call of the apostles. They're out there fishing. Jesus walks up. Is there any fish? No. Cast your nets on the other side. That stuff already had happened before. This is as if they've gone back to their careers and they're out there fishing and now they're being called to be disciples again. And you have to wonder, well, what is going on at this moment that Peter and these guys, after the resurrection of Jesus, have decided, let's get the nets out, let's get the boat out, let's get all of our fishing gear going again, and let's get out there and get fishing. Well, if you know much of the story of Peter, you know that he has experienced really what you, I think, would be fair to call a spiritual catastrophe. what you have happening to Peter over the past few days has been quite extraordinary and quite significant, especially when you keep in mind how forewarned Peter was about what his failure was going to be. You might remember over in Luke 21, or Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, you have in that scene where Jesus has brought his disciples together, and he's warning them about what's about to take place. When I'm arrested and when I'm crucified, here's everything that's going to happen. And you have these chilling words stated by Jesus to Peter saying, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." It's going to be hard. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And then have you never noticed what Jesus said next? "And when you have turned again." So the prior line was, "I've prayed that your faith may not fail," parenthesis, "and when you do, that you'll turn again and strengthen your brothers." Now, Peter's response to that is, I'm ready to go to death with you. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death. There is no way that's ever going to happen. You might remember in the other accounts, all of them might fall, but I'm not. There's no way that's going to ever happen to me. I'm going to stay with you no matter how bad it gets. They throw me in prison, I would never deny you. They want to threaten my life, I'll never deny you. And Jesus comes back at him and just says, "Before the rooster crows, it's going to be three times you're going to do it. Three times you're going to deny me. But you'll say, you just did not know me." Now, it is interesting in thinking about how that whole scene unfolds that Peter's faith certainly ends up failing. And the way it's recorded by Luke is interesting, and it is dramatic in the picture that's given. Luke wants to tell you something that the other accounts don't give you in picturing how serious this would have been to Peter at this moment. Luke's account has, there's about this interval between these denials that is going on, and then we're told there in verse 9, "Where one insists, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Luke wants to tell you something the others don't. It's immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you even begin to quantify how your stomach would drop at that moment? You were told just a few hours ago you were going to do this. It was just hours ago he told you, "You're going to deny me." And just hours ago you said, "That will never happen. I would never deny you. I will never turn my back on you. I don't care if they put me in prison. I don't care if they threaten death. I will never deny you." And then just a few hours later, there in the courtyard while the trial is going on, another person comes up. "You're certainly one of those." He denies it again, and the Lord turns and looks at him. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And please notice how the account ends. "He went out and wept bitterly." I want you to think about where Peter's at with this. This isn't just like, "Oh man, I blew it. That was really bad. I got to really pick this up." The Lord looked at him as if confirmation. "You did exactly what I said you were going to do. You failed. You denied me three times." And now it all comes rushing back to Peter, and he remembers Jesus saying this to him. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. I don't think there's a way to overstate the magnitude of what Peter would be going through at this moment. I think the Gospels are trying to indicate how serious of a failure this would have been for Peter. In fact, in the resurrection sequence, when we have Jesus then raised from the dead, and here is the message that's told, go tell his disciples and Peter. Why and Peter? Isn't Peter one of the disciples? Can't you just say, go tell the disciples that he's raised from the dead and is going before you to Galilee and you'll meet him there? I submit to you because of what Peter has done, the failure that he has experienced. I need you to go tell the disciples, and friends, that includes Peter. You need to tell him too, because I know what he's experienced. I know what he's going through. I know the pain. And that is what is, I think, happening here, is when you have this picture given that Jesus is walking into in this moment in John 21, where here in John 21, we are seeing Peter and we have some of the disciples, and it just simply tells us in those first three verses that Peter says, I'm going fishing. Not I'm going preaching. Not I'm evangelizing. I'm going to hit the boat. I'm going to get the nets. I might as well go back and go fishing. And the other disciples are like, yeah, that sounds good too. And once Jesus calls out to them about casting their nets on the other side, and it just redoes that whole sequence of when they were first called, Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. And notice the discussion that happens now. In verse 15, it says there in John 21, verse 15, and when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? All right, let's stop and think about the question for a minute. There's a couple of interesting things about the way it's phrased. First of all, what Jesus calls Peter is interesting. Remember, Jesus said, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. You're a rock. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. And notice, here we are at the end of all of this, and Jesus does not come up to Peter and say, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? He doesn't call him rock. He goes back to the given name, Simon. And do you love me more than these? Now, don't misunderstand what the these are. That you don't have Jesus saying, hey, Peter, do you love me more than the other guys? You know, it's a contest of love. Who loves me more? What have they been doing? What did they just pull in? What did they just eat? That's the last few verses. Fish. Hey, Peter. Do you love me more than this? These fish, this career, this work, this thing that you guys have gone back to do you love me more than that? And you have to love his response, of course. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus responds, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But notice the wording now. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? When Jesus says it the third time, Peter's really upset. Have you thought about this whole scene that's going on? Because the picture is so powerful. Why does Jesus keep asking the same question? I mean, Peter's answer makes a lot of sense. Lord, you know. Does Jesus know if Peter loves him or not? You know, I'm unclear. You know, my powers of Son of God are not really back up to speed since my death, and so I need you to answer the question. Obviously not. Jesus knows the answer. Peter knows Jesus knows the answer. Peter knows you know my heart. You know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me these things? And why was it that Peter was grieved when it was the third time that it was asked? Because Peter had denied three times. And now Jesus is coming back to Peter and saying, all right, do you love me? You know I do. Do you love me? You know I do. Third time. Do you love me? You know I do. Now I want you to consider how Jesus has come to Peter with this. Because it should just be absolutely heartwarming for us to think about. Because would you not have expected maybe for it to go something like this? Simon, do you love me? You know I do. Then what was that? What was that? Just ask him a second time. Do you love me? You know that I do. I told you that was going to happen. Hours before I said that was going to happen. Then ask him a third time. Do you love me? You know that I do. How could I possibly have chosen for you to be an apostle and lead this group of men when you did something like that? Jesus doesn't do that. There's not chastising here. There's not berating. There's not condemnation. There's not what's the matter with you. How dare you have done that? How could you possibly have let me down? None of those things. None of the, you said you'd be there, but you weren't there. You said you wouldn't deny me, but you did. None of that happens. All that Jesus does is, do you love me? Feed my sheep. This restoration after denying him three times and after talking about how he could come to him to now just simply say this, get back to work. Do you love me more than these fish? You know that I do. Then get back to work. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? You know that I do. Then get back to work. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know I do. Then forget the boat and get back to work. Tend my flock. It is an amazing picture that Jesus says, if you love me, then get back to work. You know, the Apostle Paul says something that I think every Christian latches onto when you come to it in the book of Romans, when he just simply says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a sentence to hold on to, hug, embrace, and carry with you. And how powerful that is for what we see happening here with Peter, and it is spoken to us in our times of failure as well, is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are going to fall down, we are going to fail, we are going to blow it, we are going to do those kinds of things. In fact, if you have a piece of paper, I know this is going to take a really long time to write out, but tell me all the people who have never failed God in the Scriptures. Start writing all of them down. Go. Why aren't you writing? Because everybody does. Everybody's let down God. Everybody's failed Him. There's not a single person you're going to come across and go, oh, well, they nailed that perfectly. They were A-okay. Why do we think we're going to be any different? Why do we think we're going to be any different? I think sometimes we just fall and fail, and we can just become so hard on ourselves as if God had no idea we were going to blow it like this. If we didn't fail, then you wouldn't need the grace of God and you wouldn't have needed the blood of Christ. If we're going to walk into the room and go, you know, I'm just nailing it. I have no failures. I have never made any mistakes. I've never denied our Lord. I've never blown those opportunities. No one can say that. It's always funny sometimes when you talk about going to a church building and being surrounded by Christians, that sometimes we have the tendency to come in together and put our spiritual painted S's of Superman and Superwoman on our chest, that, you know, we are just got it all together and we never bloat and we never fail, and what's the matter with you is sometimes the aura that's given. And the picture of what happens here with Peter should just be so powerful to us, that here is Jesus coming to Peter and saying, you blew it tremendously. I mean, doing this three question, do you love me, matching up with the three-part denial, trying to get him to see, I know what you've done, I saw it, I was there, but get back to work. This is really how life works. Life works very much in something that we like to often call trial and error. I have a neighbor across the street. He does just an amazing job at being able to work on cars. Anytime I have a car question, he's always got a Mustang or something ripped apart in his garage, and he's always working on it. And I'll go over there, and he'll be working on something, and he's got something apart, and he's putting it all back together, and he always makes it run great, and he was never trained in it. Took no classes, and so I'd always ask him, how did you figure out how to do that? And he'd just say, trial and error. I just keep messing with it until it works. It's just trial and error. And so much of our walk with God and our way of life is that we fail. We learn from that. We try again and succeed. This is what our walk with God looks like, is we are going to fall down over and over and over again. If you've had children, you'll appreciate when they become toddlers and they start trying to walk. It's the greatest thing. You know, they get up and their legs are real unstable, but they finally let go of the table for a moment. And you're coaxing them to walk. And they take that first step and then they crash to the ground. And I know as parents, when they took that first step and they walked across, your reaction was, I have a stupid kid because they can't even walk right. Can you believe they took one step and totally wiped out on the floor? What a dumb child I have. Now, what'd you do? That was amazing. Do it again. You pick them back up. Do it again. All right, come on. And they take two steps. Yes, two steps. And then they crashed and wiped out all over the place. Three steps, yes. We're encouraging, we're excited. We're never looking at our child going, boy, that was just really awful of that kid. Boy, we got to send that one back. Defected. I want us to see that's what God is to us. As we sometimes look at God and go, well, he's the God that's just so upset at me because I fell down. No, he's the God that when you took the step, he is cheering you on. He is so excited that you're taking the step and the next step, and you're going to fall down. There's hope after failure. That Jesus does not come to you and go, what is the matter with you? What is wrong with you? And to appreciate how Jesus comes to Peter in this scene and does the very same thing. It's what Jesus was trying to show Peter, is that your failure does not have to be final. Your failure does not have to be final. You don't have to fall down and say, well, I fell down, so I guess walking's not for me. This is just not going to work. Your failure does not have to be final. The answer that Jesus gives to Peter is the answer that Jesus gives to you. Do you love me? And if you answer back, yes, I do, Lord, you know I do. Here's Jesus' response back to you. Then get up and get back to work. In fact, there's only one time ever where God gives condemnation for falling down. There's only one circumstance that God ever gives where if you fall down, then that's going to be the deal breaker, and there is wrath and there is judgment. And it's never because you fall down. There is never a time where you're going to see, well, they fell down, and God goes, all right, I'm done with it. I can't take it anymore. No, the only time is if you fall down and stay down. That's the only time. When you read about what all the prophets are saying, and you read about what they're constantly calling to Israel, it's never just merely, well, they sin, so God's done with you. No, the message is always, you won't come back. Come back. And they won't come back. Draw near to me, but they won't. Return, but they won't. They're always saying, the problem is not that you fell down. I'm happy to pick you back up, but the issue is you keep staying down. That is when failure is final, when we stay down. When we say, I've blown it, I've failed, I've committed these sins, it is a spiritual catastrophe, and so I'm just going to stay down. And I really believe that Peter's somewhere in that range in John 21. He just says, you know, we should just get back to the good old days and get back in the boat and go back fishing again. And why does Jesus rehearse the whole start of how this whole ministry began 3-some years earlier? Cast your net on the other side. Come on, you know. Why do all that? Because your failure doesn't have to be final. You don't have to give up. The only time there's condemnation is when you choose to stay down. Do you love me? Then what you need to do is get back up and follow Jesus. That is, I think, one of the biggest things that we have to come to accept, is to use the words of Mythbusters, is that failure is always going to be an option. Failure is always going to be an option. I mean, John writes and says in his first letter, if any of you start walking around saying that you're not sinning, you're lying. You're just lying. But there's hope after failure. That your failure doesn't have to be final, and that God is not criticizing you for failing and falling, but rather he has come to pick you up and encourage you to take the next steps. And I hope that we would think about the life of Peter. Can you imagine being in that circumstance like Peter, where you had Jesus directly in front of you, and this was your moment? This is your moment for some stranger who's coming up to you and saying, you're a follower of him, right? And it's your moment. Yes, I am. I've been with him for years. And yes, my Galilean tongue betrays me, and that's great because I love him. It was your moment. You know, sometimes I think what we have the tendency to do with our sins is we say, well, Brent, you don't know how big my sins are or how numerous they are. We usually think about quantity or quality. I have so many sins that God could never forgive me. I have so many sins that there's no way. Or the quality. You don't know how bad my sins are. You don't know what I've done. And when you have those moments where you think that way, and you think there's no way you can serve God anymore, when you think you have fallen far too many times, and you think, you know, this sin, that's just too many times I've sinned, I want you to think about this scene. And I just want you to remember what Jesus is saying. He's just going to come to you, and he's just going to ask you, do you love me? And if you say, yes, I do, then you know his answer. Feed a sheep. Get back to work. Don't give up. Just get up and keep going. I'm heartbroken at how many times people fall down and they stay down. And we've all felt that. When you have felt that way, you're not alone. We've all felt like that. We all feel like, well, I'm just the most worthless Christian there is. I am a hypocrite. I don't know what I'm doing. I just need to give up. And think about how strongly Peter would have felt that. I can't be an apostle. I can't be a disciple. I just need to get on the boat. And when you're down in the ground like that, don't give up, but get up. Because God's not done with you. God wasn't done with Peter, was he? He thought he was done. Catastrophic failure. God had just begun what he was going to do through him to accomplish his will. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. And Lord, that you would strengthen our hearts, especially when we just feel hopeless in our attempts to try to follow you. Lord, it can just feel like an overwhelming tidal wave of guilt. And our sins can feel so numerable, so heavy, and so much. And God, I pray that you would strengthen our faith and encourage our hearts and remind us about how much you love us, how there's no condemnation for those who belong to you, and that as a loving Father, Lord, that you would pick us up when we fall on our faces. Lord, pick us up and set us back on our feet. And give us the strength in the days ahead to walk towards you more successfully than we have in the past. And Lord, we just praise you for loving us for as many times as we fall down. And how often you keep reaching your hands out to pick us back up. And so, Lord, give us hope. And let us see that love that you have for us in our times of failure and distress. And in all of our difficulties and sins. Help us to see you are right there. And that you will forgive us our sins. We pray this through your Son and our Savior Jesus. And amen. We're going to sing an invitation song. And it is a song that is intended to encourage you to see the hope that God has for you. If you think you're coming to the Lord and saying to him, well, I'm going to do a really good job. None of us have said that. We're not going to do a good job. We're going to fall down. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But you're coming to a Savior, and the reason why he came was because of our failures and because of our sins. He wants you to come to him and have a relationship with him, to follow him with all of your heart, to serve him as your Father, to serve him as your Lord and Master. And so if you're wanting to do that tonight, just talk to somebody that's next to you, grab somebody. You can come forward now also while we stand and while we sing.